Let's pray. Father God, I pray this morning that by the power of your word, and as your Holy Spirit works through your word, that you would transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his name for your glory. Amen. It is one of the defining marks of our time that God is now weightless. That is the assessment of the American sociologist David Wells. And of course, by that, he doesn't mean that God is ethereal, but rather that God has become unimportant. Wells goes on to say, God rests upon the world so inconsequentially as not to be noticeable. Even those who assure the pollsters of their belief in God's existence may nonetheless consider him less interesting than television, his commands less authoritative than their appetites for affluence and influence, and his truth less compelling than the advertiser's sweet fog of flattery and lies. That is weightlessness. End quote. You think that's true? Whether you're a professing Christian or not, as you look around this world, has God become so inconsequential as to be now deemed weightless? And if you are a Christian, well, how heavy does he rest on you? How heavy does he rest on your family? How heavy does he rest on this church? How heavy does he rest on the church in this country, or in America, for that matter? And how would we know exactly? I mean, what are the scales, as it were, by which we might be able to measure God's weight amongst us? Well, perhaps, as David Wells has indicated, we might inquire into how near God's truth is to our life, or how extraordinary we understand his grace to be, or how serious we realize his judgment is, or how wonderfully rich his gospel is for us, or how excellent we know Jesus Christ to be. And in fact, we can look at all those things in our life, but actually, we might be able to look even more personally and gauge how heavy God truly weighs on us by looking at our prayers. In fact, that's what we've been up to the last couple of months in our sermon series, looking at prayers in the Old Testament. And I think what we've seen week after week and prayer after prayer is that when God weighs heavy on a man or a woman, it will show itself in their prayer life. In other words, our understanding and acknowledgement of the greatness of God and genuine prayer are interconnected. And really, that's been the biblical concept behind this entire sermon series. When God weighs heavy on us, that weight will be manifested in our prayers. And so it seems fitting, as we bring this sermon series to an end, that we look at a prayer today that really, I think, encapsulates this concept and in many ways summarizes what we've been looking at the last 2 months. So this morning, our focus is on Daniel and his prayer in chapter 9. So let me encourage you to open your Bibles there. Daniel chapter 9. Verses 1 to 19. You can find that on page 903 if you're using those black pew Bibles. Daniel chapter 9, page 903. Let's begin just by looking at the first three verses in chapter 9 because they set the context for Daniel's prayer. So chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ashurus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Well, Daniel, the author here, is an Israelite, and he is now an old man who has spent the majority of his life living in Babylon. Because when Daniel was a young man, the Babylonians invaded and besieged the city of Jerusalem and eventually destroyed God's temple in that city. And not only that, but they then took many of the Jews, including Daniel, with them back to Babylon. And so beginning in about the year 605 BC, God's people, the Israelites, were starting to be forced into exile away from God's city and away from God's temple in that city. And these are the desolations of Jerusalem, of which Daniel speaks here in verse 2. Well, the year in which Daniel is writing is now 538 BC, and the Persians and Medes have just conquered the Babylonians. And Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah, which is actually, if you stop and think about it, a rather interesting sort of side point. Because it means that portions of what we today refer to as the Old Testament were already collected at this stage. And so Daniel, in the year 539 BC, is reading Scripture. He's reading the work of Jeremiah the prophet. And we know from what Daniel references here that he's reading Jeremiah chapter 25, in which God gives a prophetic announcement about the exile and the return from exile. God says this in Jeremiah chapter 25. "This whole land of Israel shall become a ruin and a waste, and Israel and Judah shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord." And so Daniel is reading through this prophecy. And remember, he's doing so after having just witnessed the Persians conquer the Babylonians, which seems to be God's prophesied punishment of them. And he realized that it has now been nearly 70 years since the initial exile of God's people from Jerusalem. And so Daniel puts all of this together and he concludes that the promised time has now come for God to bring his people back from exile, to restore the city of Jerusalem, and to restore his temple. And so again, Daniel reads of God's promise in Scripture, and sees the events unfolding in history, and he then turns to the Lord in prayer and asks God to fulfill his promise. And friends, is not that the way it should be? Daniel is praying the very words and promises of God. God weighs so heavily on Daniel that God's words determine and form the content of Daniel's words. It is God who sets the agenda for Daniel's prayer. You know, so often I hear people lament that they just don't know what to pray for, or even if God is listening to their prayers. But friend, let me encourage you this morning that you can have endless fodder for your prayers and be absolutely assured of a favorable hearing before the Lord if you pray his word. Right? Read the words of God in the Bible and then turn to the Lord in prayer and pray about what you've just read. Right? Turn it into praise. Turn it into confession. Turn it into thanksgiving. Turn it into requests. Daniel does a little bit of all of that in his prayer here. And what's particularly interesting is the request that he makes. You see it in part at the end of verse 17. "O Lord, make your face to shine, or look with favor upon your sanctuary, which is desolate." And so Daniel, knowing that God is faithful, asks for what God has already promised he's going to give. God promised that he was going to bring his people out of exile and restore his temple after a period of 70 years, and yet Daniel prayed that it would happen anyway. Right? And the same is true for us. God has promised, he's guaranteed that Christ will come again and his kingdom will be established on this earth. And yet, though it's a sure thing, God is faithful to his promises, we still pray as Christ taught us to pray. We pray for God's kingdom to come. And we pray with some of the final words of the book of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Because in the sovereignty of God, as we sing throughout this sermon series, he uses our prayers to bring about what he's already promised to do. And that's exactly what God has done here with Daniel. And Daniel, banking on the faithfulness of God, responds to God with humble, pleading, decisive prayer. So let's look now a bit closer at what Daniel actually prays. And let's do so by simply noting two significant features about God in this prayer: the character of God and the commitment of God. So first, the character of God. Largely, we see Daniel describing the character of God in terms of God's faithfulness. look again at verse 4. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, immediately we see that the God to whom Daniel prays is not some vague God of the cosmos. No, the God, the one true living God to whom Daniel prays is the God who has made a covenant. Right? A covenant that is a sort of formal relationship commitment with the people of Israel. It is the God who made covenant with Abraham and with Moses, and it is the God who keeps his covenant. He keeps his relationship commitments because he has set his love upon his obedient people. And so Daniel declares the faithfulness of God by calling on the God who keeps covenant. Now, as Christians who are praying to the same God, we too pray to the God who keeps covenant. Because the fulfillment and pinnacle of that covenant relationship is the saving life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? The old covenant is fulfilled in the new covenant of Christ. And so when God's people pray today, we pray, as we so often do at the end of our prayers, in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's not some sort of magical formula or even some pleasant add-on at the end of our prayer. Rather, to pray in the name of Jesus Christ is to specifically direct our prayers to the God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. It is, in other words, to pray to the God who faithfully fulfills all of his covenant promises in Jesus Christ. Well, notice as well some of the other words that Daniel uses to describe God. Verse 4 again. He is the great and awesome God. That is, he is the God who is excellent and superior and who is also wonderful and dreadful, such that in his greatness, he inspires awe. He's also the righteous God, verse 7. And then also verse 14. The Lord our God is righteous in all the works he has done. Which is to say, everything that God does is right. He has right on his side in all his dealings with his people. And he's also the God who shows mercy, verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. And so, to use the image from the beginning of our sermon this morning, with each description of God's character, it's almost as if Daniel is adding weight upon weight to the heaviness of God, so that we see God in the fullness of his character resting heavy upon Daniel. And so much so that most of this prayer is really a confession of human sin before a great God. It's Daniel confessing his own sin as well as the sin of the entire nation over several generations. Just look at verse 5, where Daniel heaps word upon word, not synonymously, but speaking rather of the myriad forms of sin. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. And then the essence of their sin is verse 6. They failed at every level and in every generation to listen to and obey the word of God. And then the result is verse 7. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. And then also verse 14. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity. That is, God did not hesitate. He has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. This last verse makes clear that God was right in disciplining his people by way of exile. In fact, it is an example of God being faithful to his covenant. As Daniel notes in verse 13, God told the people through Moses that if they did not follow his commands and obey his laws, he would drive them out of the land. That's what he told them he would do. And so the exile is simply God being faithful to his word. And friend, let that point not pass by you too quickly this morning. God is as faithful in his judgment as he is in his salvation. And so if you have not yet turned from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ and in his death upon in your place, right, receiving God's punishment for your sin on that cross, that God will not overlook you. He will not forget about you or make an exception for you. He will follow through on his word and judge you with perfect righteousness. God is as faithful in his judgment as he is in his salvation. Now, Daniel knows that God is faithful in this way, but knowing also that God is exceedingly merciful, he pleads for God's mercy, verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. My friends, Daniel here expresses the truth that every genuine Christian knows and rejoices in. Not our righteousness, but your great mercy. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Well, it's not just the character of God that rests heavily on Daniel. We also see, secondly, in this prayer, the striking description of God's commitment to his own glory. And we've seen this really in every prayer that we've looked at in this sermon series. Let me just read for you verses 15 to 19. And as I do, follow along and pay attention to why it is that Daniel is repeatedly calling God to act. Beginning at verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. So what we see here is that God, by making a covenant with Israel and then by bringing them out of Egypt, tied his name and reputation to his people and to his city, Jerusalem. And so Daniel's plea is that God would restore his people and restore his city, not so that Daniel could get a return trip home before he dies, but so that God's name might be vindicated and his fame and glory widely spread. Some of you may know this already, but in the Hebrew language, the word glory literally means weight or heaviness. That's what it means. And so for us to speak of God's glory is really for us to speak again of the heaviness of God. And for Daniel, God's glory and God's commitment to his own glory absolutely weighed heavy on him. Which is the only explanation for why, after spending year after year after year after year exiled from his homeland, and now seeing and having the wonderful expectation that that exile was about to come to an end, Daniel pleads that God would do it for God. So, Christian friends, as we close this morning, let's consider, is that the way you pray? Are you striving and pleading for God's sake or for someone else's? What does your prayer life reveal about the heaviness of God? Does it reveal that he is the God whom we must obey or the God whom we think we can use? Does it reveal that he is the God to whom we must surrender? Or the God who exists to fulfill our needs? Simply consider this. In what ways have we transformed the God of great mercy into a God who is at our mercy? Friends, the consistency and the content of your prayers will help you to answer that. Because when the weight of God is resting on us, it will push us to our knees, and we will begin to take prayer seriously. We will let God's own words determine our prayers. We will praise Him for His awe-inspiring character. We will be deeply humbled for our sin and for the sin of all God's people. We will plead His promises, the promises of the covenant God who is faithful. And most of all, under the weight of God's heaviness, we will long and pray earnestly for the fame of God's name. Let's pray. Not because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy, Heavenly Father. Forgive us for so often moving you to the periphery. Forgive us, Father, for taking you so lightly. And so now, for your own sake, for your own glory, for your own name, that we would be a vibrant witness of your power and might and generosity. Make us into a praying people who are grounded in your word. We pray this in the name above all names, through whom you have shown yourself to be faithful and loving. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.